Galatians chapter 6, reading verse 15 and verse 16 to begin our message here this evening. This is the 49th message in this book. We'll finish up next week. You notice with me as we come here in verse 15 and 16. Now, we covered verse 15 last week. I just want to read it with verse 16. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Heavenly Father, we do ask again tonight for Thy guidance and Thy help. We ask, Lord, for Your blessings to be upon the reading of Thy Scripture. Lord, truly help us that we might not only have our practice right, but Lord, our doctrine. And Lord, we ask again for Thy guidance and Thy leading here tonight. And help us, Lord, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm titling the message tonight, The True Israel of God. We have several messages centered around this subject. We have a message titled in 2012, and we actually did one in 2004, titled The Israel of God. The one in 2004 is on cassette. Well, it will never be heard again. We have also a message in 2018 titled The Synagogue of Satan, which will tie in with this subject. The Olive Tree in 2019, I Will Be Your God in 2010, Children of Abraham, not that many months ago in chapter 3, Children of God in 2010, Abraham's Seed, not too many months ago in chapter 3, 144,000 and Great Multitude, 2019, and the Tabernacle of David, and there's many more, but these are just, I know you probably don't need to go back, but I'm doing this for the sake of anybody to listen. This is not the first time and will not be the last time that we'll ever deal with this subject. Now, last Sunday night, in verse 12 through 15, we titled the message, The Importance of the Cross. And we ended that message in verse 15, a very important verse. And I'm tying it together with verse 16 tonight because I believe they fit together. And he says in verse 15, For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Now, when we come to this passage tonight, the true Israel of God, it's going to be a little different than 8 or 9 or 10 years ago. But still yet, we're going to be basically looking at similar verses, adding a few verses to it. We find that as we come to the closing of this book, and I've mentioned this last week, verses 11 through verse 18, we have Paul's closing statements. In verse 11, we talked about the importance of the Scripture. We titled it Apostolic Autograph. In verses 12 through 15, we title it The Importance of the Cross. This evening, The True Israel of God, verse 16. Next week, verse 17 and 18, Bearing the Marks of Jesus. We see that was true in Paul's life. Now, the Israel of God is to be understood in our text according to the context of the entire book and chapter. Now, I think that's very important. Now, I made this statement probably 2 months ago in chapter 3, made it twice. In our text here tonight and also in chapter 3 and chapter 4, it refutes the teachings of Christian Zionism, which says that the nation of Israel is God's covenant people today. We find that believing Jews and Gentiles, not unbelieving Jews and Gentiles, but believing Jews and Gentiles are the children of God Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises. In other words, they're the true Israel of God. Now notice with me in verse 16, and this is our text, but he says here, and as many as walk according to the rule, this rule. Now this rule basically is the gospel. And I base that on what we just read in the previous verses. And he says, as many as walk according to this rule. Do you walk according to the rule of the gospel? Yes, you fit into this category. As many as walk according to this rule. Now notice what he says, peace be on them and mercy. And then he says, and upon the Israel of God. Now this is, in my opinion, a profound statement that we have here. That is what he's saying in the passage, that God's blessings of peace and mercy are on the Israel of God who walk according to the rule of the gospel. That includes anyone, Jew and Gentile, who receive the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. That's what this passage is talking about. Now, how do we know it in the context of the chapter? Well, verse 15. He says, for in Christ Jesus, that's important. In Christ Jesus, we're either in Adam or in Christ. For in Christ Jesus, notice, neither circumcision, that's the Jewish life, nor availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, that's the Gentile. None of that means a thing. Now we're talking about spiritual things. Paul wasn't against circumcision as long as it wasn't required for salvation. There's people that still circumcise, you know, today, even in Christian circles. So we're not talking about that. We're talking about salvation tonight, eternal life. Who are the believers? Who is the Israel of God? So in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Now watch this, but a new creature. We spent a lot of time on this last week. I focused mostly in on verse 15. Those in Christ. Now think about this. In verse 15, we find here that he says, here he's speaking of those who are new creatures in Christ Jesus, whether Jew or Gentile, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, because that means nothing when it comes to salvation. That's a clear verse to tell me what verse 16 is. But not only that, notice in verse 10, another statement here that we covered a few weeks back. And he said here in verse 10, and he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are what? Of the household of faith. So what are we talking about in the context of chapter 6? We're talking about believers, those who are in the household of faith. We're talking about those in verse 15 who are in Christ. And they are a new creature in Jesus Christ. We run some references on that. And we're talking about those who are walking according to the rule of the gospel, and they have peace and mercy upon them. And they're called the Israel of God. That is not complicated to me. Now, notice with me as we back up, and I hope we will probably take a little extra time tonight, but I hope you will write these verses down again and look at them. But let's look now. We want to interpret the Israel of God in the context of the chapter, which we're trying to do, and we want to interpret the Israel of God in the context of the book. Okay, let's do that. Notice in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians 3, beginning in verse 6. Now, by the way, we also have, I've already mentioned it, we have a sermon in chapter 3, titled, I think, The Children of Abraham, and then later on in the chapter, we have an entire sermon titled, The Seed of Abraham. So we've covered this extensively in the book. Now watch this carefully. We're trying to find out who are the people of God. Who is the true Israel of God? Well, they're new creatures in Christ Jesus. They're the household of faith, washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? It's not unbelieving in Jews and Gentiles. It's believing Jews and Gentiles, not only in the first century, but true today. God is still saving Jews and Gentiles. But in order to be in Christ, we must believe on Christ as the Messiah and the Savior. No matter where we be, Jews or Gentiles, because circumcision or uncircumcision will not get us into the kingdom of God. Now watch this carefully. And he says here, and again, we got two whole sermons on just a few verses here in this. He says, and I'm reading now in chapter 3, verse 6. He said, "And even as Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are," what's the next two words? "Of faith," so we know what we're dealing with here, "that they which are of faith," the same are what? "The children of Abraham." So who is the true, we're talking about spiritual things now, who are the true children of Abraham? Those who are of faith. Not all Jews in the first century were of faith, but some were. Peter, James, and John, and others, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, they were of faith. So they're the true Israel of God. They're the true children of Abraham. He goes on to say, in verse 8, "And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen," see, we're included, and he says, "through faith," and he says, "and preached before the gospel in Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed." We know that when we come to the cross, the New Testament, that God bonds together Jew and Gentile. We're going to read several verses on that. All right, now come down with me, please, and notice in the same chapter. So clearly, are we not by faith children of Abraham? Okay? Not physical seed of Abraham, but spiritual seed of Abraham. Well, notice now as we come to verse 14. In verse 14, verse 13 and 14, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Now watch this, "that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Now watch this. Come down to verse 16. He says, "And to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." So all the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we find that they are in Christ. Today, the only way to receive the promises of Abraham, the only way to receive them, is through Jesus Christ. The covenant, the new covenant, Abrahamic covenant, we have to get that through Christ. And then, notice with me as we come down to verse 26 through 29. Now watch this carefully. He said, "And ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now watch this carefully. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." That ought to settle the issue. But he goes on to say, "And if you be Christ," here we go back to the issue of being in Christ. "If you be Christ," verse 29, that is, if you belong to Him, "then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." We are spiritual seed and heirs and children of Abraham. By faith in Jesus Christ. All the promises are in Christ. Now, there were Jews that rejected Christ. They were Jews that received Christ. They were Gentiles that rejected Christ. And there were Gentiles that received Christ. And only those in Christ, that's where we get the inheritance and the covenant and the promises, the gospel, because that gospel was preached to Abraham, and he said that the heathen would be justified, they would be saved. And when I read these verses, I think they're very, very clear who the Israel of God is. It's anyone, Jew or Gentile, that is saved by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And even in chapter 4, we spent a lot of time here, but in chapter 4, he says in verse 26, "But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all." He's including Jew and Gentiles. And then he said in verse 28, "Now we, Jew and Gentiles, we brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." And then again in verse 31, "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." We spent a lot of time in that chapter. I don't know why people miss this. A lot of people miss this. The nation of Israel today in the Middle East is not God's covenant people. Now, if they receive Christ as their Savior, they become a part of God's covenant people. All right? Now, notice with me. Notice with me as we turn in our Bibles back. Come back with me to chapter 6. All right, now notice with me in chapter 6. Aren't we reading in chapter 6 again? Notice, let's read verse 16. And I just want to spend a little bit of time here, and then we're going to move on. Chapter 6 and verse 16. Now watch this. As many as walk according to this rule. All right, this rule is the gospel that places us in Christ and makes us to become new creatures. Now, he says, peace be upon them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now think about this. He's talking about the cross, the new covenant, the finished work of Jesus Christ. And so who is it that gets peace and mercy? It is those who are the Israel of God. It is those who are in Christ Jesus, new creatures in Christ Jesus. They receive the peace of God. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, he said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherein he loved us. In other words, he speaks of mercy. Who is it receives grace and mercy today? Those who receive Christ. So, when I come and read this, this is not complicated to me. He says here, in verse 16, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the children Israel of God. Who is the Israel of God in chapter 6 and verse 16? It is the church. It is believing Jews and Gentiles. It is the one body formed by the cross of Jesus Christ. This is the theme of the entire book. Paul deals with the gospel in every chapter, and he deals with circumcision just about in every chapter, that it will not save. And he's saying the only way to be saved is through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not complicated, is it? Now let's continue outside of this book. I wanted to camp out here, first of all, the first 20 minutes or so, because never try to go and find the answer to something. Get the immediate context. So the immediate context is in chapter 6, and it is the household of faith and those who are in Christ and become new creatures. And then the entire book, it is the children of Abraham, the seed of Abraham. In other words, those who by faith are following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, now keep your pencils handy. I'm going to give you some verses. Notice in Romans chapter 2. What are we talking about tonight? We're talking about spiritual Israel. Talking about Christians. What are we talking about tonight? We're not talking about ethnic Israel or national Israel. That's another subject. We're not talking about that tonight. We're talking about the church. Jew and Gentile, one body by the cross, tearing down the middle wall of partition. That's what we're talking about. As you're turning to Romans chapter 2, write down 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 18, which says there is a Israel after the flesh. Well, if there's an Israel after the flesh, then there must be an Israel after the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 10 verse 32, it says, it speaks of Jews and Gentiles and the church of God. Now think about this. It speaks of Jews. There's Jews. Today, there's still Jews. There's Gentiles. Most of us here are Gentiles as far as the flesh. And then it speaks of the church of the living God. Romans chapter 9 says, they are not all Israel which are of Israel. So that tells me, even in the Old Testament, there was a remnant, a believing remnant. Not all Israel is of Israel. Now watch this in Romans chapter 2. We find here in Romans 2 and verse 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew. which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Do we need anything else? We're talking about God is dealing today with the church. He is dealing with Jews and Gentiles on the same level, and all have to come through. There are those that believe that Jews can be saved apart from Jesus Christ. It wasn't that way in the first century, and it's not that way in the 21st century. Anyone that gets into God's kingdom and is saved by the grace of God, they have to come through the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice in Romans chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, here, I'm going to read the first five verses or so, and notice that not all Israel was set aside. There was a remnant. Paul and Peter and James and 3,000 and 5,000 and many others, Simeon and Lazarus and Mary, you know, they all got in on this. And I mean, we see thousands of Jews that got saved in the first century. Notice in verse 1, beginning in verse 1 of Romans 11, the reason I'm reading this is that it refers to the olive tree in this chapter, and it refers to a remnant of believing Jews, and those unbelieving Jews were broken out from the blessings of God, and believing Gentiles were grafted in with the believing Jews. Notice that Gentile got saved, were grafted in with Paul and Peter and James and all the other Jews. And what we just read in Romans 2 is that a true Jew, a true Israel of God, is one who is circumcised of the heart by the Spirit, not in the flesh. Here, notice in verse 1, we began reading in verse 1, and he said, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid, for I am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew, won't ye not, what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars. I am left alone, but they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Now watch this. This is when Paul is writing the book. I'm around A.D. 60 to A.D. 64. And he says, even so at this present time, because Paul fits in this, even though at this present time there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So the Apostle Paul was a Jew. He became a member of this church, this spiritual kingdom, and any Gentile that got saved, like Cornelius, they're grafted in to the good olive tree. Turn with me, please, to Philippians, in the book of Philippians, and notice in chapter 3. Paul writing to the church at Philippi. And we begin in verse 1. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses because I got about 15 more to go through if we can do it. So I'm just going to read just a few to hit the highlights. Notice in chapter 3, he said, finally, my brethren, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Now he's writing to the church. He's writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing to a congregation of Jew and Gentile. He says this, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Does anybody know who that is? That's apostate Judaism. That's apostate Jews. That's unbelieving Jews who fought against Christ. And he said, for we, the believers at Philippi, for we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. He goes on to say a lot more, but I just wanted to get verse 3 in here. Who is the true circumcision? Who are the ones that worship God in the Spirit? It's believing Jews and Gentiles. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. We're real close. Ephesians 2. If you're taking notes, write down Colossians 2, 11 through 13. He tells us how we're circumcised today spiritually in order to get into the kingdom of God. We're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. God does it. Now notice with me as we come to Ephesians chapter 2. A little of this will be repetitious from probably a few months ago. Now in Ephesians 2, beginning in verse 11, he said, "Wherefore to remember that you being in time past," that's the Old Testament, "before the cross, Gentiles in the flesh who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands." Notice the distinction between the two. And there was a distinction. There was a middle wall of partition. And he says in verse 12 that at that time, time past, Old Testament, before the cross, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, and having no hope, and without God in the world. Now remember the verses we read in Galatians 3? We find that we are heirs according to promise in Christ Jesus. We do have hope. We do have salvation. We are no longer aliens and strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. He said in verse 13, or verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant's promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus. From the cross. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off, that's Gentiles, are made nigh. That is, nigh to God. You're made nigh by the blood of Christ. So we are now brought into the fold. Jesus speaks in John 10 about the fold, another fold, other people that are brought into the fold. That's Gentiles. And he says in verse 14, "For he is our peace, Jew and Gentile, believers, who hath made both one." Made both, there's one body. One body. "Hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law and commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself a twain," watch it, "one new man, so making peace." A new creation. A new body, a new church, bringing Jew, believing Jew and Gentile together. Verse 16, "that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached," and by the way, that body in chapter 1 verse 23 is the church. It's the church, and Christ is the head of that body, and he's head of the church. So we know what the body is. It's the church. And then he says, in verse 17, "and came and preached to you which are far off, Gentiles, and to them which are nigh, Jews. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." Notice that. And he says, "but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Why are we grafted in the good olive tree? We're grafted in with the believing Jews. And keep in mind, the church started with the Jews. I mean, probably until about A.D. 41 or something before Cornelius was saved, some of the first Gentiles that were saved, the first 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe 9, 10 years of church history, it's Jews being saved. And then Gentiles are included in that. And so, let me read on. He said, verse 20, "and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth," notice, "unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for inhabitation through the Spirit." God started something new with believing Jews and believing Gentiles. It's the church. It's the one body that we see. And they are a holy temple unto the Lord, and they are a new creature, creation, a new man, rather, according to our text. Now, notice in chapter 3 of Ephesians. In chapter 3, we find here in chapter 3, reading 4, 5, and 6. He says here, "Wherefore, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now watch this. Here it is. What is this mystery? "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In chapter 4 and verse 4, it says, there is one body and one spirit, even as you're called into one hope of your calling. So there's one new man, one body, it's the church, it is called the Israel of God in the New Testament. Turn with me, please, to John chapter 8. In the book of John in chapter 8. I'm just going to keep moving and go through as many verses as we can. And I will skip some verses and you can read this surrounding context. Now, the Lord Jesus is speaking in John 8 and he makes the statement twice in this passage. And he says in verse 32, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And then he says in verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. And he says, I know, verse 37, that you're Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me. He's speaking to literal Jews who have been circumcised in the flesh. And notice he said in verse 38, I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. Now their father, the unbelieving Jew at this time, verse 44, is the devil. And he goes on to deal with this. And he said in verse 39, the latter part of that, if you were Abraham's seed, you would do the works of Abraham. Now come down with me to verse 44. He said, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Verse 47, he that is of God heareth God's word, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Let me ask you something. Is the physical seed of Abraham at this point, or do they belong to God? No. He said, your father is the devil, because you've rejected Christ. He says, I am speaking to you of my father, and your father is not my father. And so we see the apostate condition of the nation of Israel in the first century. And you have believers in this. Again, Zacharias and Elizabeth, we could just go through a long list. Joseph and Mary, and Anna and Simeon, and we just could keep coming through a list of people that believe, but the majority were apostate, just like they are in America today, and just like they are in Israel today. And so we're talking about everything centers around Jesus Christ. Outside of Him, we're nothing. In Adam, all die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. That was true in the first century, true in the second century, it's true today in the 21st century. That's not complicated to me. But people complicate this. Christ calls the religious leaders who were the seed of Abraham, physical seed, he calls them the children of Satan in our text. In John 1:11, it says he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then the next two verses, he's talking about how that we can receive Him, as many as receive Him. To them they become the sons of God. I mean, those verses are not complicated. Turn with me, please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, let me just tell you this right now. In Israel today, those who believe what the Jews believed in the first century, in other words, if they believe what the Jews believed in the first century, in other words, rejecting the divinity of Jesus Christ, rejecting Him as the Messiah, the ones in Israel today, if they reject Christ, they're apostate, just like the Jews were in the first century. They have nothing over anybody else. If anybody, Jew or Gentile, die without Christ, they go into eternal damnation. No one gets saved apart from Christ. And those who are in Christ are the covenant people of God. Notice with me as we come to Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'm reading from verse 14. Now watch this. This is Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he said, verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." Next two verses are very important. Speaking of the Jews in verse 14, you know there's many today that will say that the Jews had nothing to do with the crucifixion of Christ, it was only the Romans. That is nuts. The Romans and the Jews. It's the Jews who turned Christ over to the Romans. They're both involved. Jew and Gentile participated in the crucifixion of our Savior. The last word in verse 14 is Jews. Notice in verse 15, "who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us." Paul writing. Paul was persecuted by apostate Judaism. And he said, "and they please not God and are contrary to all men," now watch this, "forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up." I want you to think about these words. To fill up, that means to complete. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Do you see what he's saying? They rejected Christ, and the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. They were over 1 million killed in the siege of AD 70 by Titus and the Roman army, and over 200,000 carried into slavery. God allowed the temple and the city to completely be destroyed. God's wrath came upon them in AD 70 because they rejected His Son. We're going to see that as we keep moving on. The word uttermost means extreme, fully, or total. And we see here clearly the destruction of national Israel in AD 70. Now there's Jews that are saved. Peter, Paul, John, I keep mentioning them and others. There are thousands that got saved, but the majority were destroyed. Turn to Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, and notice here, reading in Luke chapter 19, see, all the apostles said, hey, there's no salvation outside of Christ. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Peter says, there's no other name under heaven whereby men can be saved. And Paul says, only in Christ are you new creatures. Only in Christ do you have eternal life. They preached that, and we need to preach that today. Notice in Luke chapter 19. Now I'm going to come down to about verse 41, and I want you to notice, just hold on and to the scripture and look at it, and I want you to see the destruction of Jerusalem prophesied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, what we're going to be reading, this is near to the end of Messiah's ministry and his life. He pronounces judgment upon Jerusalem. Verse 41. "And it was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they're hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies," this is Rome, this is Titus and the Roman army, "that thy enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee around and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." That's Matthew 24, Mark 13. "And shall not leave one stone," notice, "upon another, because..." Now here's why that God destroyed Jerusalem and the temple of God in AD 70. He said, "because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." God visited that nation in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and they knew it not. They rejected Him, and then He we see in verse 45 through 46, he cleanses the temple. He went into the temple, and then he says in verse 46, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. He's dealing with them. He's dealing with the temple as well, and he's pronouncing judgment upon them. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Please bear with me tonight and let me finish this. Matthew chapter 8. Let's keep our mind upon the church and the kingdom of God. We've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. Let's keep our mind upon lost souls, Jew or Gentile, and bringing them into the church, the kingdom of God. That's where it's at. And everyone has to come through the same door. Jesus said He was the door. He's the way. He's the life. In Matthew chapter 8, and again, I'm barely cutting into the context, just picking out a few verses. There's a Gentile centurion in this context, beginning in verse 5, and he's got a servant that's sick at home, the palsy. And the centurion told the Lord Jesus, he said, I am not worthy that thou shouldest even come under my roof. This is a Gentile. The Lord was impressed with that. He was impressed with the faith. And so he healed his servant. In the latter part of verse 10, Jesus marveled at this, and he said, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now watch this. Verse 11 and 12. He said in verse 11 and 12, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, talking about Gentiles, shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12. But the children of the kingdom, somebody tell me who that is. It's Israel. National Israel. Ethnic Israel. He said, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then he goes back and talks about the faith of the centurion. That's not complicated. He says Gentiles are going to be grafted in, they're going to be brought in, and he says the children of the kingdom who reject the Messiah, and most of them did, he said that they would be cast in outer darkness. They'd be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Turn with me to Matthew. And by the way, he says the same thing in Matthew 3. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, there are those coming out to be baptized in verse 5 out of all Judea. They're baptized in Jordan, confessing their sins. And he says in verse 6, Verse 7, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit, meet for repentance. John required repentance. He wanted to see the fruit of their faith. And we find here, and he said in verse 9, and think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Now get this. Don't think you're going to get in there because you're a physical descendant. And he says, for I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. It's faith. It's trust. It's Jesus Christ. They rejected their own Messiah. They rejected the Son of God. They rejected the one that God sent to them to redeem them. And there's some saved and many rejected it. Just like today, there's some that get saved in the Gentile nations and many rejected. Same thing, no different. Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Now, there's many other verses. Read Matthew 12, verse 43 through 50, and it talks about the last state of Israel. It said it's wicked, wicked, would be judged. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. I'm not even going to deal with the fig tree here and the cursing of it, which represents, again, the state of Israel. But notice in Matthew 21... I want to begin reading from verse 33 to just kind of pick up the context of the parable here of the vineyard. He says in verse 33, hear another parable. There was a certain householder, that's God, which planted a vineyard, that's Israel. We find that in Isaiah 5, the first 10 verses, in Isaiah 27, verse 2, and we find it again in Psalms 80, verse 8 and 9. Very clear it's Israel. And he said, he was planted a vineyard and hedged it. round about and digged a wine press in it, probably represents the temple, and built a tower and let it out to the husband and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew nigh, he sent servants to the husbandman that they might receive the fruit of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And again, he sent other servants. God sent the prophets through the Old Testament. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Then he sent the minor prophets. And he says, and they did the same thing. But last of all, verse 37, notice this. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. This is Jesus Christ. And then he says, but when the husbandmen, now the husbandmen are those that are in charge and leading and so forth in Israel. When the husbands saw the son, they said unto themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us siege on his inheritance. And he called him, they called him, and cast him out of the vineyard, that's Hebrews 13:12, Christ was crucified outside the wall, and slew him. And when the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbands? What he's going to tell us. This is a phenomenal passage. He says in verse 41, they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruit in their season. Now, he's going to clear this up in just a moment. Verse 42. Jesus said unto them, did you never read in the scripture the stone? Now, this is Christ. The stone is mentioned many places, book of Isaiah, and many places in the Old Testament, Matthew 22, 1 Peter 2, many places. I see Romans 9 and Romans 10, I believe, for sure Romans 9, but many places we see this stone. It's also in Psalms, I think it's 118. So now watch this. And Jesus, verse 42, and Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scripture the stone? By this way, in Daniel 2 also. The stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Verse 43. Therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God. Now let me tell you something. Many teach that the kingdom was postponed. Set aside, and then one day you'll pick it back up again with that nation. Well, let's see if it was postponed. He said, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, national Israel, apostate Israel, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, before I read any farther, listen carefully to this. In 1 Peter 2:9, now listen very carefully. 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writing to Christians, to believers, Jew and Gentile, and he said, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, underline it, a holy nation. The believers were a holy nation, not a nation with geographical boundaries. This nation has not geographical boundaries. This nation would go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He says, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So now look at this, verse 40. 3. Therefore say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, as in Matthew 8, shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. Listen, that's this little flock in Luke 12. This is the believing Jews to begin with, and later Gentiles are grafted in. This is the church that Jesus set upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it in Matthew 16. This little flock, this church, this holy nation. And then he says in verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder, and it did, and it will. And he says, and when the chief priests and Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They perceived correctly, by the way. They rejected the Son of God. They rejected God visited them in the person of His Son, and they said, we don't want Him, and we're going to kill Him and crucify Him and seize His inheritance. Now let's move on in chapter 22, another parable. In chapter 22, he says here in this passage, and I'm going to run out of time. Notice in chapter 22, let me just say this. In chapter 22, we find here there's a parable, the kingdom of heaven, a certain king, that's God the Father, which made a marriage for his son. Well, they send out and bid everyone to the wedding, and guess what? They reject it again. They're rejecting in this parable. Well, now notice in verse 7. It says, and when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and sent his armies. Mark 13, Luke 21, Matthew chapter 24. The armies here is the Roman armies that came and destroyed Jerusalem. This is God using the Roman army as God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant and used him in AD 70 to carry Israel into Babylon and destroy the city and destroy Solomon's temple. He done it again in AD 70 with the Romans. And he says, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Write down Luke 21:24 beside that. This is Jerusalem. And again, as we continue on, we see this. And by the way, when you begin reading in verse 8 begins with the word then. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which are bidden were not worthy. He said, go in the highways and bid. He's talking about Gentiles. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he started talking about the Gentiles. Go out and just get everyone. Cornelius is one of the first to save, get saved, and then through their Gentile churches was established all through the first century in many different places and many different nations. You see, people say, well, did not Israel get their promises? Yes, Peter, James, and John got the promises. They got the Messiah and the inheritance. They got salvation. They got eternal life. And in resurrection, they're going to get it all. They're going to get the new heavens and new earth and the new city, New Jerusalem. And we will be a part of that as Gentiles. This is an amazing thing. This is a spiritual kingdom today. He took the kingdom from national Israel and he gave it to the believing Jews and then later the Gentiles. And it is a spiritual kingdom today. And it's referred to as the church and the body of Christ and many other names that we find in the New Testament. Look at it again in Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 23, the Lord Jesus has been dealing with, again, apostate Judaism. And he says in verse 36, he says, verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation, O Jerusalem. And by the way, this generation is this generation. It was a generation he's speaking to in the first century. And he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, stoneth them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not. Behold, your house, that's the temple, is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, you shall not see me henceforth till you say, shall say rather, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. When you step into chapter 24, he begins in verse 1 and 2, and he talks about the temple, and he says in verse 2, there shall not be one stone left upon another, just like we read earlier. The armies. And by the way, when you compare Matthew 24:15, and you compare Luke 21:20 and Mark 13:14, He speaks in one, he speaks in also in Luke 19, the enemies. He speaks in one place, the armies. And then he speaks here in Matthew and Mark, the abomination of desolation. The abomination of desolation was Titus and the Roman army. And they came and destroyed Jerusalem and apostate Judaism. And historians say that there's not one believing Jew there that died, that perished. Because the Lord says that when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel stand in the holy place, he said, then let them which be in Judea flee to the mountains. And it is recorded by historians that that there was not one believing Jew that died in Jerusalem because they were stupid enough to stay and fight the Romans. They believed the Word of God and they fled. See, we're talking about the church that began with believing Jews. The church, Christ the head, the 12 apostles, they're all Jews, believing Jews. 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost, 5,000 and a few chapters later, you keep coming through the book of Acts, chapter 10, 5, 6, 7, 8, maybe 10 years later, Cornelius, the door is open for Cornelius. The first church council is in Acts chapter 15, and they settle the issue right there that Jew and Gentiles are saved the same way through the blood of Jesus Christ by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this. Notice with me as we turn to Acts chapter 2. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, and I'm reading in beginning in verse 22. Now this is on the day of Pentecost. Peter is preaching. Peter is a believing Jew. But I want you to notice what he said to national Israel. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and verse 23, he says this, listen, I'm going to stand today with the apostles. I'm not going to stand with Christian Zionism. I'm going to stand with the apostles. The apostles believed that their nation needed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they still need the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2020. They need it today as much as they did then, and if they reject it, they'll be in the same shape as they were then. He says here in verse 22 and 23, he said, you men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Watch this now. Verse 23, him, that's Christ, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. First thing Peter does, day of Pentecost, filled with the Holy Ghost, he brings an accusation against him. He said, you have crucified the Messiah. And he goes through the history of David and the prophecies, and he proves that Christ is a descendant of David. And then here's what happened. He says in verse 36, he said, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that's when they said, what shall we do? 3,000 pricked in their hearts, said, what shall we do? And Peter gave them the gospel. And he said in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words, did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. The word untoward here means perverse. You know what he's saying? Believe on Christ. Trust him. You'll have spiritual life, but you'll also have physical life, because he said, when you see the abomination of desolation, you flee the Roman army, but the Jews that were lost, you know what they did? They didn't flee. They took up the sword and died. They thought they could whip the Roman Empire. And they died. They didn't know that the Roman Empire was God's servant as Nebuchadnezzar was God's servant. Well, let's bring this to a close. Turn with me to Romans 10. Romans 10. And notice here. Now, if you write down Revelation 2:9 and Revelation 3:9, we got a sermon on this, the synagogue of Satan. With the church at Smyrna and the church at Philadelphia, there was trouble with unbelieving Jews. And the Lord called them the synagogue of Satan. And that is referring to apostate Judaism who opposes Christ and His church. Those are two churches. Two churches made up of Jew and Gentile believers. And he speaks of the synagogue of Satan. This is unbelieving Jews that were still persecuting God's church. We got an entire sermon on that. We didn't write an article on that, did we? I can't remember if we did or not. I don't think we did. But please go and consider it. What is apostate Judaism? It is wicked because it denied the Son of Almighty God that come to them, and that's why they were destroyed. And I challenge you to write this down. I want to deal with this a little bit more in the future of this year. Write down Revelation 11:8. Do you know what Jerusalem is called? It says where Christ was crucified. Do you know what it's called? Do you know what the Lord called Jerusalem through John when he wrote on the Isle of Patmos? He calls Jerusalem where Christ was crucified Sodom and Egypt. That's many years after the cross. He referred to Jerusalem as Sodom and Egypt. Why? They were apostate. And they were living like Sodom and Egypt. And they were destroyed by Titus and the Roman army in A.D. 70. Just like he did it with Nebuchadnezzar in 586 B.C. If you write down Hebrews 12, verse 22 through 24, you see that we have come to a heavenly mount. Heavenly Jerusalem is our hope. He talks about the church there and the mediator, which is Jesus Christ, that shed His blood for us. Please get your eyes on what's important. I'm not saying you don't, but please let us keep our eyes on what's important. There's only one name, one way, whereby men and women can be saved. No one has any special advantages today. There were some that had advantages in the early New Testament. All are on the same level. No one is saved without faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He says here, in closing, I'm reading from verse 1. Notice here in verse 1. He says here in verse 1, he said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer for God, to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, by the way, God's righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ. They being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now think about this. A saved Jew is writing this letter. A Christian Jew is writing this letter and saying these things. Let's jump down and notice in verse 16, speaking of Israel, he said, but they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? Verse 18, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went in all the earth and the words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, by the way, it's Gentiles. And by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me, Gentiles. Verse 21, but to Israel he saith all day long, I'm assuming that's from Exodus into the New Testament, to the book of Acts, the Acts period, probably about 1500 years. But to Israel, he saith all day long, year after year after year, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. This is a believing Jew that gave us 14 letters in the New Testament that is saying these. He's talking about apostate Israel. He loved his nation as you and I love our nation. He tells you that in Romans 9, verses 1, 2, and 3. He loved his nation to the point that he could almost die for them. Now, one last verse, and that's chapter 10, verse 12. Let's close with this, verse 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. Now, how many believe that? Is it still true today? Is there any difference between the Jew and the Greek? Is there any difference between a Gentile nation, Iraq, and Israel? Is there any difference? Neither one of them believe in Christ as a whole. Now, there's Christians in both of them. There's a few Christians in Israel. There's a few Christians in other places. There's no difference. This is still true today. Nothing has changed. He says in verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon Him. In the first century, Paul is saying those that call upon Him, whether they be Jew or Gentile, you can be saved. And then he says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm sorry, this is not complicated, but people get angry with me as saying that we, the church, the Jew, the Gentile that believes that we are the Israel of God, and that we're the seed of Abraham spiritually, and that we're the children of God spiritually. I mean, that's what the book says. That's what it says. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Lord, thank you that we have been grafted in to the good olive tree. Thank you for the privilege of having the promises of Abraham, the promise of salvation through the promised seed, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you've worked out a glorious plan. Lord, we believe that your church is not a parenthesis in time. We believe that your church is the focus that you had and the interest that you had before the foundation of the world. And Father, we thank you for the privilege of being translated into the kingdom of thy dear Son. And Father, we thank you for allowing us to be a part of the body of Christ, which is the church. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.